Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
I want to talk this morning about honour and the honour we give to God and how we actually do this. We sometimes use these phrases and sometimes we sing them, and we talk about the honour to God. And what I want to do this morning is unpack it practically. What do we actually mean by honouring God, and what do we actually do to honour God? When we're talking about honouring somebody, we're talking about giving them respect, esteeming them highly, speaking well of them, and so on. If the Queen came in here this morning, right now, what we would do is we would honour her. How would we do it? Well, I suppose the obvious thing to do is we would stand up. And we would just give her the respect which we believe is due her. Twice a year we have, in this country, and I probably in other countries as well, something similar. Twice a year in this country we have what we call the honours list. And on New Year's Day and the Queen's birthday, in the papers, there's published a list of people who we as a country wish to honour. Some of them we may have question marks about, but they're people who've made a contribution to society in some form or other, to industry, to the arts, to culture, whatever, whatever, whatever. And we honour them, and we give them an MBE. I think the MBE is the bottom of the ladder, and then you climb up the ladder. I think the next one is the OBE, and so on and so on. And I'm not sure what you get when you come to the top. On Remembrance Sunday is similar. We stand for 2 minutes to honour those who've died. We may have question marks about that, but that's what we do. And we honour one another. We honour our leaders. But primarily, we're supposed to honour God, and it's this which I want to focus on. Christianity isn't a philosophy or an idea or a concept. It's something that we actually do. It's life. And if we pass around bits of paper and ask you the question, what do you do practically to honour God? I wonder what we'd come up with. Well, the list would probably be fairly extensive, but I just want to touch on several. And as we go through these, what I'd like us to do is to just consider what God is saying to you personally, if you like a nugget of gold. Yeah, that's something that possibly where I dishonour God and I need to honour him. Let's begin in the book of Numbers and chapter 25. And if we could have the heading up, no compromise. Numbers 25. It was a time, let me just read verses 1 to 3. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods, so Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. I just want us to picture the situation. It was a time when the people of Israel had compromised with God, and they were not only worshipping foreign gods, they were indulging in all sorts of immorality, including sexual immorality. And it goes on, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. And if you glance down to verse 9, it says 24,000 people died as a result of God's punishment. And there was much weeping and there was much wailing amongst the people at what was happening. And many family members and many loved ones were amongst those 24,000 people who died of the plague. And I just want you to imagine, they came to that point of repentance. And the people of God, as they met, were weeping before God. They were repenting before God. And into this situation, a man called Zimri brought his girlfriend. His girlfriend was called Cosby. Read it further down in the passage. And Zimri and Cosby, they, as it were, flaunted themselves in front of the people. They were in pain, in their grief, in their sadness, in their repentance. And here was this man and his girlfriend. They just, if you like, flaunted themselves. It doesn't actually give any details. Maybe Cosby was dressed a bit immodestly. Maybe it was fairly clear that they weren't entering into the repentance of the rest of the people. And in verse 7 we read, a man called Phinehas, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. And he drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. And here was Phinehas and Cosby. They disappeared into this tent. You can think what you like about what they're up to. And Phinehas, in his indignation, he gets a spear. He lines them up, one behind the other. And he gets a spear and he shoves it through both of them and they're killed. Pretty radical. Pretty radical. No compromise. And we read in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my anger from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor. And further down at the end of verse 13, for the honor, because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelite, God's anger turned away. And Phinehas, in that situation, it wasn't, his indignation was for God. He said, God is being dishonored in this situation, and I am indignant. I am jealous for the honor of God, and I believe that we shouldn't compromise in this situation, and God needs to be honored. And we have a choice in our life. We can worship, or we needn't. We can have a choice in this life for our behavior, what we do. And one of the things that we need to be challenged by is that God is not wanting to compromise with sin. God is a God who forgives. God is a God who loves. God is a God who is gracious and merciful. But God is a God who is jealous. It's the language of love. And God says, I will not compromise when you love other gods. I will not compromise when you steer away. And we cannot expect the blessing of God if we're living in unrighteousness. God is gracious, God is forgiving, God is merciful, but God is a jealous God and God can get angry and God's patience is not infinite. I sometimes hear the phrase, you know, God is a gentleman. Sometimes I wish God wasn't a gentleman. You know, what we use that phrase to suggest that God is, you know, God sort of turns a blind eye. I don't believe that's true. And one of the things that was challenged me in this picture, in this situation, was the leaders were not prepared to accept compromise in the body. And you and I need to be challenged. What compromise do we bring into the body? What compromise do we bring into the family of God? What compromise do we bring into the house of God? This is holy ground. And we need to come before God in this place as a people of righteousness and holiness. Now, we don't live in those days. We don't get a spear and kill somebody. But the challenge is nevertheless there, that if we want to honor God, then there should be no compromise. Turn on to 1 Samuel 2. And I believe the lesson we learn here is God first. verse 12, we'll begin there. Eli was a priest in the house of God, and he had some sons. And we read in verse 12 of chapter 2, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. And again down in verse 17, this sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. And again in verse 22, now Eli was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. In other words, it's another situation where there was a lot of immorality, a lot of sin going on. And in verse 25, Eli rebukes his son. And he says to the son, if a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Eli challenges his sons. Basically, his sons tell him to stuff it. And it says, his sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Again, another situation of radical solution. The sad thing is that in verse 29, if we go on, a man of God, verse 27, a man of God comes to Eli and says to him, verse 29, at the end of verse 29, why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? In other words, Eli, the father, was compromising and putting his sons before the Lord. A man of God comes and challenges him. And the challenge was, you are honoring your sons before me. He had a choice as Zimri did. Who are you going to honor? And in verse 30 of that chapter, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Many of you will have seen the film Chariots of Fire and how, as Eric Liddell takes his stand on the racetrack, an American comes up with him a bit of paper and says on the piece of paper was written, those who honour God, he will honour. Because Eric Liddell, you'll remember, I'm sure most of you, the story, how he'd refused to race on a Sunday because of his conviction that people shouldn't play sport on a Sunday. In other words, God first. How do we honor God? God first. How do you honor God? How do I honor God? How do we honor God? God first. And that's the challenge. What is first in your life? And it can be little things. What comes before coming to church? What comes before reading the Bible each day? What comes before praying? What comes before the Lord? God's not a God who writes out a rule, set of rules and regulations, but we need to be challenged. Do we dishonor God sometimes by putting God second? The first way we honor God is no compromise. The second way we honor God is God first. The third way we honor God, Psalm 50. Turn on to Psalm 50. A little verse there. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me. You'll know that in the Jewish system, there are lots and lots of sacrifices and festivals during the course of the year. And one of the festivals, festivals which they celebrate is the festival of thanks. And coming to God and just saying simply, thank you. Yes. Pastor Judith was speaking, I can't remember, a few months ago, I think it was now, from Psalm 103. Remember the good that God has done for you. Years ago, we used to sing a little song. It sounds very corny today, and any of the older ones of you will remember it. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. And it goes on. A good golden oldie. Count your blessings, name them, and say thank you to God. We honour people by saying thank you. A time for looking back, a time for remembering the present and the future, but also remembering the past. Thank him for your salvation. Thank him for your health. Thank him if you have a job. If you have a roof over your head, you're blessed. Thank God. If you've got food on the table, say thank you. We haven't stopped saying grace, even in public, in a public restaurant, ever since we've been married. We say thank you to God for your provision. It's an important thing to do as we honour God. Turn on to Proverbs chapter 3. Each one of these is really a subject in its own right. And in one sense, I'm just giving you headings. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will bring over with new wine. I know that many of us have got a testimony of God's provision as we've honoured God with our wealth. What I have, you know, it talks about the first fruits here, and God forbid that I should rewrite the Bible. But I believe that it's not the first fruits that belong to God. Everything belongs to God. The whole jolly lot. We give the first fruits to God, and we tithe to God, but everything we possess is God's. God has the right to say to me, as he has the right to say to you, sell everything and give it away. He did say that once to a rich young man in the Gospels. Other people, C.T. Studd, he gave his entire inheritance away. He came from a background, Eton and Cambridge and all that. He had a silver spoon in his life, in his mouth. And he inherited what in today's figures would be about £5 million. He gave the lot away before he went on the mission field. Was that a sacrifice? Certainly it was, not just for him, but also for his wife and his family. Everything belongs to God. God has the right to say to you, I want it all. Now that would be a very, very unusual and amazing thing for God to say. But I've gone through a situation in my life where I have faced God, do you want me to sell this property or that situation to release funds for the church? And God may well have said yes. And I believe if God said that to me, I would honour that. I'm not saying I would find it easy. I always think about that rich young man in the Bible. You know, if he said yes to Jesus, if Jesus had said to him, sell everything you have and give it away, and he'd come home to his wife one evening. Hello, darling. You had a good day? Yes. I've sold the house. I've sold the business. I've emptied the bank account. I've sold the car. You know, I've got rid of it all. Not an easy thing to do, but he was challenged to honour God with his wealth. We are stewards of what we possess. I'm a steward of my property, whatever form that takes. I don't own it, I'm a steward of it. And I'm answerable to God about how I use it, and so are you. And this is one of the ways in which we honour God. And I believe, now is not the time for me to go into it in detail, but I believe the tithe is one of the ways in which we honour God. Malachi 3, you dishonour God by robbing him. Now, as I say, we are a church here that believe that the tithe is a way of giving to God but honouring him. So we honour God with our wealth. Turn over a few pages to Proverbs 14. A verse which, when I was preparing for this, I'd never really noticed before. But it follows on from the previous point. Proverbs Proverbs 14 and verse 31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Some years ago, David Shepherd, who became the Bishop of Liverpool, he was an England cricketer, and he was the David Beckham of his day, I suppose. High profile, admired by many people, keen sportsman, athletic, and all the rest of it. He became a Christian. He was ordained and became Bishop of Liverpool, and he wrote a book called Buyers to the Poor. And it caused a lot of talk at the time, because the challenge was, does God actually have a bias? And as you go through the scriptures, there is a sense in which you can perceive that. God is a God who cares for the needy. God is a God who cares with compassion. And this verse, as I say, I'd never noticed it before. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Who do you make a difference in somebody's life? Let me just have a picture up on the board. This young man, he comes from Thailand. His name is Luke. I've never met him. I doubt whether I ever will meet him, although it's possible. We met Luke through an organization called Compassion. And I know that some of you are involved in Compassion. Pastor Judith talked about this a few years back, about the organization called Compassion. And June and I picked this up, and we got in touch with Compassion, and we haven't adopted this young man, but we support him. And he's a picture up on our fridge in the kitchen, and we pray for him, and we support him. It's not a huge sum of money. It's a fairly modest sum of money. But we support him, and we honor God by supporting this young man and seeing him receive a Christian education. He comes from a Buddhist background, but he's receiving a Christian education and support into his life. Make a difference in somebody's life. If you can't afford it, then do it with somebody else. If you can't afford it with somebody else, then do it with a group. But make a difference in somebody's life. And by doing that, you actually honour God. This is what the verse says. We honour him. We honour the work of compassion. But we're honouring God by supporting that young man and seeing him grow up. Hopefully, as far as I'm aware, he hasn't given his life to the Lord at the moment, but the gospel is being spoken into his life. The Christian seeds are being sown. And our prayer and hope and expectation is that one day that young man will grow up to be a fine young man of God. It's not to my glory. It's not to my honor. It's to God's honor that we do it. Make a difference in somebody's life. And of course, we do this in all sorts of ways through the ministry of the church, of course, through the ministry into Mongolia, through Habitat, through Fly, and so on. We're making a difference in somebody's life. But I actually feel, and I would challenge you with this, do something personal.
Yes. Yeah,
that's it. Yeah. It's super to do it through the church. And it's good to do it through the church, that's right, because the church is making a difference in people's lives. But you do something personal. Yeah. If you're married, do it with your partner. If you have a family, do it with your family. In quotes, adopt somebody and make a difference in their life to the glory of God and to the honour of God. Turn on to Isaiah 26. Again, a passage that I've never really done much with before this week, and noticing it this week. Isaiah 26, verse 13. O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us. You understand that? Other lords besides you have ruled over us. But your name alone do we honor. They, that's the other rulers, they are now dead, they live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. Who is running your life? Have we got that up? Who is boss? It's a reference in verse 13 to the fact that the people of God have allowed foreign rulers to run their lives. The people have honored them, they've given their allegiance to them. And their affirmation is that now we are only going to honor the name of God and the rule of God. He alone is our source of blessing, and the others are now dead. And this is the interesting point I'd never noticed before. Their spirits are now dead. Their departed spirits are now dead. You see, people in those days and today, we bring ourselves under, or we can bring ourselves under, I suppose it is right to say, demonic spirits. We allow ourselves to be ruled by something which is not of God. We allow ourselves to be ruled by fear. We allow ourselves to be ruled by temptation. We allow ourselves to be ruled by greed. And I believe this is one of the problems that this country is facing, because the result of greed, the spirit of greed, and I know it's easy to throw bricks at the bankers and all the rest of it in the City of London, but I do believe there has been greed. There's been the unacceptable face of capitalism. And people have been ruled by it. And there's a spirit that is demonic. There's a false spirit. And what these verses are saying, we are going to honor God by saying goodbye to these foreign rulers and honoring God alone. But we are recognizing that these false spirits, the spirit of fear, the spirit of jealousy, the spirit of greed, whatever it is, these spirits are dead. Now, Isaiah had not experienced, or Isaiah lived before, of course, what Jesus did on the cross. But as you know, Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah points forward to what Jesus did on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus killed the demonic spirits. The demonic spirits were defeated. The spirit of fear was defeated. The spirit of greed was defeated. And these people are saying, before the cross, but in a sense, they prophetically lived it, what was going to happen through Jesus. They lived the victory that they had. And these spirits will not rise. These spirits are dead, and they will not rise. Your name alone do we honor. They're dead. They live no more. And this is the step of faith which we have to take when we honor God, because we're honoring something that God has done in our lives. In our lives individually and our lives corporately, we're honoring something that he has achieved, past tense. Yes. It's done. It's finished. Amen. It's accomplished. Yes. And therefore, if we live under fear, if we live under greed, if we live under jealousy, whatever it is, we're living under something that is a deception. Because there is a sense, we're not Christian scientists, we're not saying it's sunny when it's raining or it's raining when it's sunny. We live in reality, but the reality is of what God has accomplished. Fear has gone. It's been dealt with. Anxiety has been dealt with. This is the victory of the suffering Messiah on the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 6, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve the negative and the positive. Just keep a finger in Isaiah, because we're going to come back to that. Flick back to Psalm 13. It's a psalm which I find myself come back to quite regularly. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Have you ever felt that? God, this is my phone number. God, this is my email. Come on, come on. You asleep? Oh Lord, will you forget me ever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O God. Come on, God, give me an answer. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me. You see, the psalmist just turns all the way around as he realizes the truth, as he realizes deception. No, God has not forgotten you.
Amen.
Have you been praying for something for years? No, God has not forgotten.
Amen.
God has not forgotten. God is good. I love that song. God is good all the time.
Yes.
All the time he's good. He's never bad. He's never evil. He never wants to harm us or hurt us. God is good. Hallelujah. And so you can't serve the negative and the positive. You can't serve fear and serve healing. You can't serve debt and provision. Now, you may be in debt, but we need to honor provision. Because if you live in debt and you're honoring debt, or you're honoring your situation of debt, then you're not honoring God. You're not honoring God. Because God is a provider.
Yes, yes.
Okay, I know that sometimes that seems like it's going to take forever. But sometimes we have to realize that the truth does take time. There is a timing in God's calendar. There is a time when God says, this is the time for this and this is the time for that. So who is running your life? Who's the boss? Who do we honor? Whose name do we honor? Two more. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus quotes these words in Matthew 15 when he's talking to and about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were people who know the words, they speak the words, they actually do the words. This is the amazing thing. But it's a charade. Their hearts are empty. There's no faith in their hearts. There's no love in their hearts. There's no expectation in their hearts. There's no heart for God. It's empty charade. There's no faith that the word of God is not just information. It is the power to believe in and trust in. And this is such a huge subject that I'm just making a heading. But it's the heart of faith which honors God. And it's that heart that honors God, and it's that heart that from it flows love and joy and peace. It's our identity. It's these things in our lives that honor God. It's these things in the life of the church that honor God.
Yes.
The heart.
Yes, yes.
You know, if you don't have a heart for God, I don't know what you're here for.
Yes. Yes.
God is our life.
Yes, yes.
Jesus is the Lord.
Amen.
It's the focus of who I am and what I am.
Yes.
Take that away and I'm nothing.
Yes, that's it. You
don't
have to.
We're nothing.
Yes.
Take that away and what are we doing here? We might as well go to the beach.
Yeah.
It's a lovely day. It's the heart that honors God. Not empty words. We can sing songs. We can mouth prayers.
Mm-hmm.
We can even read the Bible. But where is the heart? And it's the heart that honors God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just one more heading. And again, a big subject, and I'm just going to touch on it. Because it's an important one to remember. One Corinthians chapter 6. And I can find chapter 6. Verse 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, right at the end of that section. Honour God with your body. That's your physical body. Flesh, bones, heart, liver, kidneys, mind, brain, etc. Honour God with your body. It's interesting. It's not just interesting. We should expect it. The Bible is so bang up to date. I don't have time to go through that whole section, beginning in verse 12, right the way through to verse 20. But it deals with addictions. It deals with food and drink. It deals with sexual immorality. They're the issues of our society. They're the issues of our society where people literally are killing themselves. They literally are killing themselves with drink. Scarcely a week goes by without some doctor talking about the rise of liver disease in this country. Scarcely a week goes by without somebody dying through alcohol poisoning. It's toxic. Now, I like a drink like the next person. I like donuts, as some of you have heard. And we can make jokes about these things, but we are to honour God with our body. And you have to apply that to your life as I have to apply it to my life. We're stewards. We saw earlier how we're stewards of our wealth. We're also stewards of our bodies. We only get one, and we're stewards of what we do with it. And we can abuse it or we can use it properly. And each one of us has to apply that to ourselves. It's a huge subject, and I'm just going to make the point. There's just one final scripture that I want us to turn to, and that is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Let me read from verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." By the Holy Spirit, John is given a picture of heaven. And in heaven there is the angelic beings, but also the saints, but also the elders, honouring God and worshipping him. And saying, "You alone are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power." There's one interesting thing, and I can't remember where I picked this up, but I picked it up. Somebody was preaching, I can't remember who now, and it was something that I'd never noticed before. The elders, when they knelt down, they lay their crowns before him. Now, when you and I get to heaven, we're going to be given a crown. It's the crown of righteousness. And I don't know whether it's literally a crown, but just imagine for a moment it is literally a physical crown that sits on the top of your head. In the coronation service in this country, when the Queen was crowned in Westminster Abbey, the Archbishop of Canterbury, I can't remember who it was then, but anyway, the Archbishop of Canterbury placed the crown on the Queen's head. And all the other peers of the realm, they placed their crowns on their heads. So as she was crowned, they were crowned. And of course, as a result, as she was honoured as queen, they were honoured. Now that's the world. That's not heaven. In heaven, the Lord has a crown on his head and everybody else takes their crown off. Now, what is a crown? It's a sign of the esteem in which we hold them. I mean, we're supposed to, whether we do or not, is a moot point. But it's a peer. I mean, I've never seen them walk down the street with a crown on their head, but I suppose literally and metaphorically they could do. A sign of their, like an MBE or an OBE or a knighthood, it's a sign of the honour in which they have. And in heaven, they divest themselves of their honour. They take their honour off and lay it at the feet of the person who they are honouring. You understand what I'm saying? So in the world, when the queen gets crowned, they get crowned as well, not as monarch, but as lord this or earl that or the duke of something else. But in heaven, when you and I, with our crown of righteousness, we are honoured, and rightly we are honoured, but that honour that we have, we take away, we take it off, and we lay it at the feet of the one who is worthy to receive all honour. And I think that's an amazing picture just to finish with. As we think about how do we honour God, one of the ways in which we honour God is taking off our honour. When we had a very famous man come to speak at Roffey, at the Bible College at Roffey in Horsham, some years ago, and I had the job of introducing him. And I said to him, how can I introduce you? You know, what can I say about you? Because he's had pastored big churches, he's had an international ministry, he's written books, he's done this, that and the other. A very high profile, famous Christian leader. I said, how can I introduce you? I wanted to have some details, I suppose, about what he'd done, where he'd been and all the rest of it, the books he'd written. And he said, I'm a servant of God. That's all you need to say. I was just challenged by his humility. He divested himself of his honour. That's all we are, children of God. And as we humble ourselves, not in a false, sugary sort of way, you know, or I'm ever so humble, but you understand what I mean, the opposite to being proud and strutting ourselves. As we divest ourselves of our honour, then we're in a place where we can worthily honour God, who is worthy of the honour. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and praise God.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.